Proverbs 11, verses 16 and 17. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. And then verse 22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. In verse 27, whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. And finally, verse 29, whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we meditate on these verses. Father, we need you. And Father, we want you. We want more of you. We want to grow in wisdom. Lord, we want to learn what you have to say to us by your Spirit through your Word. And so, Father, we pray right now you would give us attentive hearts, attentive minds, and open ears that we might hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And God, we beg you that we would not be a people who come here week after week and nothing changes. And Lord, not just knowledge. We don't want to just be changed by, I know the book of Proverbs better. And oh, isn't that a keen intellectual insight? No, Father, we want to be changed by the way that we behave, by the way that we live, by the way that we feel, by what we say and what we do. We want to be changed and made more like Christ. And so, God, give us that desire. May we come to you with expectancy now to hear from you, the living God. And we do pray, God, you would change us, that we would not be just hearers of the Word, but we would be doers of the Word. And so, God, we beg you for Jesus' sake to come and help and heal and save and glorify your Son. Oh, Father, lift up Jesus and draw all people to yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about bad women and good women and bad men and good men. Bad women and good women and bad men and good men. And who for us defines, and who for everyone really, defines what good is? God does. God defines what is bad, and God defines what is good. And we need to realize that if not now, at some point in our lives, we were bad. We were bad. We were bad people. And some of you may be here this morning and you're still bad. And more importantly, and more pointedly than that even, we were dead. We were dead. We're not only bad, but we were dead. And some of you may be here this morning and you're dead spiritually. And so in order for us to be go from bad to good, first we have to go from dead to alive. And then after we're alive, then God more and more takes away our badness and makes us more and more good as He sanctifies us and molds us into the image of Jesus. Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge said these words, "I know where a poor man has a chance, where a sick man can get well, where an ignorant man can become wise, and a bad man can be made good. A good man can be made better, and even a dead man can be made alive. It's in Jesus Christ." Amen. So that's what we're going to think about today in these Proverbs. Point number one, bad women. Bad women. Look at verse 22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. So in this word picture, we have something out of place. Something is terribly out of place. A gold ring in a pig's snout. A gold ring in a pig's snout. Something that is beautiful and valuable is taken and made to be something dirty and nasty and filthy and stinking and horrible. Gold rings. How do we usually revere gold rings? Well, gold is precious. Gold is something precious. That's why we sang that song, "Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold." It is valuable. It has value. And it's beautiful. We like the sparkling and the beauty of gold. And so something that is beautiful and valuable has been attached to the snout of a pig. And I'm not talking about those cute little pot-bellied pigs that you want to get to have a pet. We're talking about these big, nasty, dirty, rolling in the mud pigs who, when they see a mountain of dung, will snout through it with their snout looking for something to eat. And you take what is precious and beautiful and valuable and you put it in that pig snout, and he's rolling in the mud and sniffing through the dung trying to find something to eat, and the ring gets dirty and nasty and it's out of place. It does not belong. It's like taking a white wedding dress and rolling through the mud with it. Doesn't belong. For those of you who love books, it's like taking your library and throwing it in a mud puddle and letting it soak overnight. Children, it's like taking your toys that you value and you love to play with and tearing them to pieces and throwing them in the dumpster. Taking something that to you is beautiful and valuable and has meaning for you and treating it as something nasty and unwanted and dirty. Something is out of place. And the Bible teaches us that a beautiful woman made in God's image of value and beauty, for her not to have discretion is like this ring in a pig snout. And the Scripture is just yelling at you, yelling it at us, don't be that way. What does it mean to be a woman without discretion? Bad women don't have discretion. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines discretion this way: knowledge and discernment which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and proper, united with caution. Knowledge and discernment which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and proper, united with caution. Basically, good judgment and wisdom in the decisions that you make in life. It's very connected with wisdom. We see in Proverbs 3:21, "My son..." And remember, the book of Proverbs is written with the original audience to try and instruct young men how to live a godly, holy, God-fearing, wise life. "My son..." And even in this proverb, we can hear the father warning the son about this kind of woman. "She looked real good, son, but she gonna be a pig and you better stay away from her." "My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." You see, this is a discretion is wisdom in judging and making life decisions. And bad women don't have this. They don't have this. Bad women, and I could say bad men. This applies to both. We'll get to the men though. We'll get to the men. Bad women who are without discretion don't know God. That's where we're going to start. Bad women without discretion don't know God. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, is the fear of God. The beginning of discretion is the fear of God. A woman without discretion does not know God, is not born again. bad women who are without discretion don't know God's Word and don't live God's Word. Psalm 119:66 says, "Teach me good judgment." And that is the same word for discernment. Discretion, excuse me. "Teach me good discretion and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." Bad women who are without discretion, they do not know God's Word and they do not live out God's Word. Women without discretion are immodest in their speech. The way that they speak is immodest. It could be joking, it could be coarse joking, speaking about topics that are not proper for a lady. Women without discretion are immodest in clothing. In clothing. By the way that they dress. And I'm not going to give a detailed description of standards. But women without discretion who are like a gold ring in a pig snout show body parts that are only to be shown to their husband. Men who are not your husband ought not to see your breasts. They ought not to see your cleavage. They ought not to. Women who are without discernment, who are like a gold ring in a pig snout, show too much skin. And the heart of modesty comes from the heart, an overflow of the heart, who's in love with Jesus, who's not trying to impress men and others with their bodies. But women without discretion, they show what they should not show. Women without discretion wear immodest clothing and wear tight clothing, not only revealing, but too tight. Women without discretion are immodest in their behavior. In their behavior. We saw this in Proverbs chapter 5 and Proverbs chapter 7. Women who are without discretion give their bodies away, give their virginity away before marriage. They have sex with people they're not married to. They commit adultery. They seduce men. They live off the affirmation of other men. Those are women without discretion. And they are like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Bad women who are without discretion often don't have good examples around them. Bad women who are without discretion often don't have good examples around them. They do what they see. They do what they see in the culture. They do what they see around them. They do what mama did. They do what they see dad live. They do what they see. And we need to be good examples. Ladies who could be here this morning and you never heard somebody talk about modesty in clothing. You're like, what? Never heard about this. We ought to be a church that does not judge people who come to us that don't wear modest clothing. We ought to be the kind of people who love them and love them enough. Ladies, this is a lady's job to do this. Take other ladies by the hand and say, "I love you and I care about you. And what you're wearing, it's not modest. Let me show you." You see? We ought to love one another enough to do that. Older ladies in the church who you do have discretion. You ought to be loving the younger ladies in this. And the younger women in this way. And if you have God working in your heart, the younger ladies who may be living without discretion, when someone comes to you that way, you're not going to be like, "I don't want to hear from you." Bye. No. Humble people that want to hear from other humble, loving people who want to help them walk with Jesus. So we need to be good examples. We need our godly women here to love and be good examples. And you ought to want to be good examples. People are watching you. People are watching you. What kind of example will you be? Waltke, a commentator, says this about this passage. Having left whatever sensible judgment of moral behavior this woman once cultivated or had, this proverb implies that she has turned herself into a vulgar animal in her dress, speech, or behavior. In fact, she is worse than a pig. The pig, by nature, is uncivilized, but this woman turns aside from her dignity. The misplaced ornaments, instead of enhancing her beauty, make her look foolishly wasteful, grotesque, and repulsive. Instead of gaining honor by her natural gift, she wins ridicule. The proverb instructs youth to give priority to inner grace, not outward beauty. This proverb encourages women to give priority to inner grace and not outward beauty. It's not wrong to want to fix yourself up and be attractive. It's not wrong to want to fix your hair and be attractive. That's not wrong. But the priority ought to always be the inner woman of the heart. The inner person of the heart, which is precious. The quiet, gentle inner person of the heart that's precious in God's sight. And for men out there, for men, Longman says this, another commentator, as one looks at a pig and sees only the gold ring, so is a man who is so enamored by a woman's physical beauty that he does not recognize her lack of discretion. You get that? All you see, men, is she is beautiful. Wow, look at her. And then you either get to know her more or get married to her and you realize there is a great piggishness that you have failed to see. And you're locked in and you're in big trouble. So for young men, you as well ought to have a priority when you're thinking about relationships with young ladies of inner grace and not outward beauty. And again, I'm not saying that you ought not to be attracted to the woman that you marry. You should be physically attracted to her. But where's your priority? Where's your priority? And these thoughts bring me to pastor quotes that I've heard, like Shailen. Shailen says, choose a spouse with holiness as the top of the list. At the top of the list, because when you're in a marital conflict, you won't care how cute they are. Or as another pastor said, a guy says, she's hot. Well, so is hell. So there's a priority here for both young ladies and young men to emphasize that life with God, that intimacy with God, that relationship with God, and not outward beauty. And ladies, I just feel compelled to say this. Maybe you're here and you just feel so judged right now. The pastor called me a pig. Maybe you feel that way. Yeah, I've described some of those behaviors and you think, I've done that. I have lived that way. It's not funny for them who feel so beat down right now by my words. It's not funny for them. There's hope for you. There is hope for you, no matter how no discretion you've had, how much of a pig you've been, how much you've wallowed in the mud, no matter what you've done, there is a great Savior who will clean you up and make you pristine like you have never known or been before, who died on that cross, who rose from the dead, and will wash you and cleanse you and make you whole and make you even more beautiful. Oh, there's great hope in the gospel. And when we go to people and talk to them about sins and behaviors, we ought to go and make sure we're going to leave this person with hope. We're going to leave them with hope They are going to come away. Yes, they may get convicted. Yes, it may be feel like a punch in the stomach. But boy, they're going to leave with the greatest hope and joy in the universe, because I am going to leave them with Jesus. Yes, so women who feel beat up a little bit, there's a great Savior. There's a great Savior who loves you and wants to change you and make you beautiful. And that leads us into point number two, good women. Good women. Good women. Look at Proverbs 11:16. A gracious woman gets honor. What is a gracious woman? Good women have tasted grace. They have tasted the grace of God. They know God. They know the lavishness of His grace and mercy and love, and therefore they have been so transformed by God's grace that they then are gracious to others. As the hymn writer says, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment receive His grace? Grace. Grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Yes, that is good news for sinners. The gracious woman has tasted of that grace. She's met Christ. She's seen that this Jesus loves her. Friend, do you remember when a very piggish woman, a prostitute, a sinner, came and washed Jesus' feet with her hair and tears and anointed Him with extravagant ointment? Do you remember? She was probably one of these women who lived without discretion. And yet, she was saved. She was changed. She had been forgiven much, and therefore she loved much. She forgave much. Luke 7:47, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. And for she loved much, that is an evidence that she's been forgiven much. How does he know that she has been forgiven much? Look at her love for me. Look at her devotion to me. As I see her love for me, it is an evidence that she has been forgiven much. For look how she loves. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian is to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. To be a Christian is to forgive being gracious to others who sin against you. To forgive the inexcusable. Can't believe they did that. Can't believe they said that. Can't believe they treated me like that. That is inexcusable. Oh, friend, God could say that about you. He could say that about me and cast me into hell. But friend, in Christ, He has forgiven you the inexcusable. And when you know that, when you remember it, we forget it. Oh, we forget it. We forget that. And that's why we get irritable. That's why we walk around with no joy. We forget. We forget that we were a Judas. We forget that God has lavished His grace upon us. But a gracious woman, a good woman, she does not forget. She stays near the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. They're a precious fountain, free to all who come and drink. Stay near the cross. A good woman is a gracious woman who has been forgiven much. And of course, the first step is to be saved, to be amazed by grace, to be reminded that we have a great Savior. who was and is the most gracious, who lived an obedient life, loving to everyone, loving to this woman, this sinner, cared for her, loved her, did not judge her, did not judge her. How are we doing in the church when people come in that look different, that look different, that talk different, that are loud, maybe, that get on your nerves? How are we doing as a church loving people who are different from us, like Jesus? Or do you want the church to die? Run everybody away. Oh, friend, let us be gracious like Jesus and love. And the first step to coming to be gracious like that is to know amazing grace yourself. To be saved yourself. To see how Jesus treated sinners and fall in love with Him. To see that He died on that cross to save sinners from the inexcusable. That He died and He rose again. And now calls to everyone everywhere. No matter how ungracious you've been, how sinful you've been, how you've lived with non-discretion, come to Him and He will save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This is the good news. And then He'll make you a gracious person. Good, gracious women have discretion. Good, gracious women have discretion. They have discernment. They have good judgment. They have wisdom. And they're always wanting to grow in wisdom and discernment. And so they study. They study the Word. They get along with God. They talk to other people about decisions that they make to get advice. And they listen to people who are older and wiser and have more time in Jesus than they do. They will humble themselves and become a member of a local church and submit to the leaders who give charge over their soul. They'll come to church and not neglect the assembling of themselves together, as is the manner of some, but they come together as this is God's appointed means. I don't think that you should be here just because I'm so great and I have a lot of good things to say. That's not why I think you should be here. Because God thinks you should be here. God wants you here. And God uses this as a means of grace to change you and make you more like Jesus. And it makes me smile when I see you. I'm happy to see you. It gives me joy. It gives me joy. Didn't the writer to John say, I have no greater joy than to see when my children walk in the truth. Good, gracious women have discretion. They have wisdom. Good, gracious women know God's Word and live out God's Word. They live out God's Word. They just don't know it, but they live it. And they want to live it more. Longman said, he defined discretion this way: someone who acts for the benefit of others, not expecting a return. Someone who acts for the benefit of others, and they don't expect anything in return. First Peter 3 is a great place to go, ladies, to see what a good woman of discretion looks like. First Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Did you see that? You're in a relationship, you're in a marriage where the man is being a bad man and not a good man. He's not being obedient to the word. What does God say to you? He says, be quiet. He says, your words are not going to change him. And I have seen this as I counsel married couples. I've seen women drive their husbands away by their words. Nag. Nag, 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 nag. And all it does is drive away. It's not discretion. It's without discretion. What does the Word say? So even if some do not obey the Word, so it's talking about the husband does not obey the Word, they may be won without a word, without a word, without a word. Without a word. Without a word. That means no words. That means none. It means none. Without a word. So what do? By the conduct of their wives. By the conduct. By the holy, godly, Christ-exalting conduct. Even the conduct that says, I don't need you. I have Christ. You're not my God, hubby. You're not my God. I'm absolutely satisfied, secure, and strong in the love of my God. Oh, that's a strong woman. Yes. Pray, ladies. Pray that you're so secure in the love of God. That you're so secure in the love of God that you can act this way. You don't need His love. You don't need His affirmation. You have Christ. And that will empower you to be this godly, respectful, pure lady that through which God will win him, possibly, to Christ. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. That's one reason I love that movie that came out, War Room. The lady followed this. She kept her mouth shut and she prayed. She prayed. She took hold of the throne of grace and pled with God and made a closet in her room that she would go and spend time with the Lord and pray. Friend, do you have what you feel like in your life, insurmountable obstacles? Well, how seriously and violently and steadily and passionately and fervently have you stormed heaven with your prayer? A person of discernment will do that. A good woman, good women will do that. May God give the women of Olney Baptist Church the grace to do that. Good and gracious women often have good examples around them. Good and gracious women often have good examples around them. Titus 2, 3 through 4. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanders or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and children. So that's the marching orders for the older women here, is that you love the younger women and teach them, train them, care for them, disciple them to love their husbands and children. And what is the reward of the gracious woman? Honor. Honor. Verse 16, a gracious woman gets honor. She gets honor now in this life and in the life to come. We see this kind of honor given in Proverbs 31, 30 through 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And this is another place where we need not try to be more holier than God. Praise this woman. Praise her. There's a woman in the hospital right now I could praise. I could praise her. Never met a woman like her. Never. Being around her moves me to cry to God, Lord, I want to know you like her. I want to know her like you. I want to know you, Lord, like her. Lord, I want to love people like her. Taking in homeless people that you don't even know from Adam. cooking meals out of her own pocket for 30, 35 people every single Sunday and washing all the dishes. Oh, I can praise her. Love her. Pray for her. She's a woman to be praised. She's an example for us to look to, men and women. And not only in this earth, is in this age, is there honor and glory, but there is glory in the age to come. There's honor in the age to come. Romans 8:30, those whom He justified, He also glorified. Speaking of what is future as if it's present and already done. Past. It's already done. Friend, this is the hope of the good woman. This is the hope of the good woman. The good woman is a justified woman. The good woman is a woman who's been made alive by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's believed on Him, who is saved, who is born again, who has the Spirit working in her to make her gracious and good. And she has that hope of eternal life. Even if she is not rewarded in this life, oh my, she will be rewarded in the life to come. Amen. That's the hope of the good woman. Point number three, bad men. Bad men. Bad men use violence to get riches. So Proverbs 11:16, this bad man is contrasted with the good woman, the gracious woman. A gracious woman gets honor and violent men get riches. Bad men use violence and terror to get what they want, and what they want often more than anything is money and wealth and riches. They're tyrants. Reading a book with some of the men by Kent Hughes called The Disciplines of a Godly Man. And he has a chapter on integrity. And he mentions a survey in which they ask people, what would you do for $10 million? What would you do for $10 million? And 7%, so that's 7 out of 100, said they would kill a stranger for $10 million. Violence. Violence to get wealth and riches and money. They would kill somebody to get 10 million. Friend, Christians can't be bought for anything. I'll give you $10 million if you sleep with somebody, not your wife. What if somebody said that? What if somebody said that? Would you do it? Not if you're a Christian. It don't matter if it's 10 million, 10 trillion. What about a little lie? A lie for 10 trillion. Think all the good you could do with that. No, Christians can't be bought. Christians can't be bought. We don't do things that bring dishonor to our God to get money. But this bad man, this violent man, he will do violence to get riches. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Friend, beware of that temptation. Beware of the temptation to, out of the love for money, do evil things that dishonor your God. Proverbs 28:6 says, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Bad men not only use violence to get riches, but bad men are cruel. They are cruel. Look at verse 17. A man who is kind benefits himself, and in contrast to that, but a cruel man hurts himself. A cruel man hurts himself. By his actions, by the things that he does in treating people with evil and harshness and cruelty, by the things that he says. Cruel comments about others, making fun of others, laughing at others, deriding others. Cruel men hurt themselves. Do you remember a man in the Bible who was very cruel and he hurt himself? King Rehoboam, probably not one that just springs to our minds. King Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12, he had become king and he was trying to figure out how to rule. And so he went to the elders, the older men, to get counsel. And they told him that he ought to listen to the people who came and asked, "Can you lighten our load? Can you lighten our load? Your father, he rode heavy upon us, made the workload hard. Can you light? If you lighten the load for us, we will serve you forever." And King Rehoboam said, "Okay, I heard you. Go away 3 days and come back, and I'll let you know." And then he went to the young guys, right? He went to the old heads, and then he went to the young bulls. And if there's one thing we ought to be learning in the book of Proverbs, is that you better listen to the old heads. And he went to the young men and got their advice, and they said, "No, don't listen. Tell them, though your father was like a pinky finger, I will be huge, a huge weight upon you. And I will make it even heavier. And you'll see." And so what did King Rehoboam do? In 1 Kings 12, 13 through 19, "And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.' So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought by the Lord." I don't want you to miss that. It's really off topic, but I want you to get that in the midst of our political situation. It was a turn of events brought about by the Lord. Our God is on the throne. Okay, He rules, He reigns, He ruled in Jeroboam's day, and He rules today. And He's got a plan. He has a plan. And we know, ultimately, it's good for His people. It's good for His people. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill His word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was his taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to the mount, his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. You see his cruelty? And notice what the text says. A cruel man hurts himself. And so where did his cruel behavior leave him? They stoned the man he sent to lead them, and he had to flee for his life. He hurt himself. The cruel man, the bad man, hurts himself. Notice bad men search for evil. Verse 27, "Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it." Bad men search for evil. They go looking for it. They go places where they know that temptation lurks. And they go there anyway. They seek after it. Bad men search for the immoral woman. They search for her. Bad men search for drugs. Bad men search for easy money. Bad men search for their own selfish desires. And they get what they're looking for. Often they get what they're looking for. That's what this text says. Evil comes to him who searches for it. And God is warning us. Don't search. Don't search for it. Bad men trouble their households and are foolish. Look at verse 29. "Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart." Bad men trouble their household. Friend, the way God has designed the family is that the father is to be there. He is to be the shepherd of his family. He is to shepherd his wife. He is to shepherd his children. He is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. He's not to do trouble to his own household. Bad men walk out on their family. Bad men get women pregnant and don't take care of the woman or the child. Ladies, don't fool around with bad men like that. As someone has said, no ring, no sheets. No ring, no sheets. You want a good man. A godly man. Bad men don't lead their families to Christ and His Word in devotion. Bad men don't lead the family in prayer. Bad men are foolish and selfish and proud and unsubmissive to God and His Word. And what this text tells us, they'll inherit the wind. Bad men will inherit the wind and are servants to the wise of heart. They will lose everything. That's what it means to inherit the wind. Nothing. Nothing. And you become a slave to those who are wise in heart. You lose your freedom. And finally, number four, good men. Good men. Good men are kind. Good men are kind. Proverbs 11:17. A man who is kind benefits himself. A man who is kind benefits himself. And this word for kind is the Hebrew word hesed. It means loving kindness. Loving kindness. Good men are those who are kind and show loving kindness. It's the same word used of our Lord in Exodus 34:6 as He's giving Moses the Ten Commandments. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It's the same word. In our passage, a man who is kind benefits himself. Good men are kind because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Good men are kind because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Kindness. Kindness. And this is a benefit to them, the text says. It's a benefit to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to show forth the fruit of the Spirit. This is good for you. Christianity is not all just deny everything and all sadness and lonely life. I can't do anything fun. It's boring. No. No. The Christian life is the most exciting, glorious, passionate, amazing life. Filled with the Spirit. Kind to people. Doing good for people. This benefits you. Good men are filled with the Spirit. Why are they filled with the Spirit? Because they have tasted of God's kindness to them in Christ. They've tasted the kindness of God. God's kindness leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4. I talked about that last week. God's kindness leads us to repentance. God has shown us the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7. Or Titus 3:4-7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Friend, you can't earn. You can't earn this kindness of God. You can't work for it. You can't be good enough. You can't come to church long enough. You can't pray long enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You must believe. Believe. It's a free gift that you can receive by faith, by trusting in Him. And then you will do all those things. You will have evidence that you've met Christ. You've met Him. Wasn't that a glorious testimony last week? from Brother Leonard. You know, he was doing all these things, but he wasn't saved. You can do all these things and not be saved. That's why many are going to come to Jesus in Matthew 7 and say, "Lord, Lord, I've done this in Your name. I've cast out demons in Your name. I've worked miracles in Your name. I've done all these things in Your name." You see, his focus is what he's done. "I've done this, I've done that, I've been good, I've done this." And Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Friend, don't trust in your works. Trust in Christ's work. Trust in Christ's work. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This benefits you to be an heir of God to the hope of eternal life. Very shortly, we'll be there. Very shortly. Some of us shorter than others. Are we ready for the glorious inheritance? And we're to put on this kindness. Those of us who have tasted the kindness of God in Christ, have believed on the Lord Jesus, have trusted Him by faith alone, and received His forgiveness and His righteousness, we're then told to put on kindness. Put on kindness. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Friend, this benefits you. You get harmony. Perfect harmony. And yet we have little disagreements in the church and people ready to leave. People stop talking to each other. Do we know Christ? Seriously. We're going to sin against each other. And we go to each other and repent and ask forgiveness. And get along. Or maybe we don't know Him. And forgive me, Lord. Save me and help me put on compassion, put on kindness. Let's benefit ourselves. Let's love and be kind to one another in this church. Let's love and be kind to visitors at this church. Friend, right now you ought to be thinking, the sermon is coming to a close, and it is. And we're going to sing a final hymn, and there are people here who I don't know. Some people here who may have never been here before, and I make it my goal and my prayer to talk to them before they get out the door. And it doesn't matter if they don't look like me, they don't talk like me. It doesn't matter if that's out of my comfort zone. Jesus is going to get you out of your comfort zone. He's going to do it. And that's often how you grow. As Brother JC prayed, disrupt us, Lord. Disrupt us. Do something. And at first you might think it's bad how He disrupts us. Oh my, that's bad. But He disrupts us and changes us and makes us more loving and humble and kind. So be thinking about that now. Pray, Lord, who do you want me to talk to? Not the same person I always talk to. No, help me find somebody I don't know and love them. Maybe even invite them over for lunch. Maybe even invite them over for lunch this week. We want to be kind. We want to outdo everybody in kindness. And we want to be kind to our enemies. Jesus taught us even more than that, to be kind to our enemies. To be kind to those people who cuss you out. To be kind to those people who won't talk to you. To be kind to those people who stole from you. To be kind to those people who give you the evil look. Jesus taught us to be kind to our enemies. Because He was kind to us. While we were His enemies. While we breathed out God murder and rebellion. He shed His Son's blood. Can you imagine that? Imagine shedding the blood of your son for someone who hates you. What love! Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And good men diligently seek good. Good men diligently seek good. Proverbs 11:27, whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor. We ought to be a people who are busy about seeking good. How can I get up and do good to somebody? What can I do to bless somebody? How can I get my mind off myself today and help someone else? Jesus redeemed us to make us a people zealous for good deeds. Zealous to do good. Good men diligently, vigorously, with all their might, seek to do good. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Good men diligently seek God. Good men diligently seek God, and this is good for you. You notice that part of the proverb. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor. Seeks favor. It's not wrong to seek favor, to seek acceptance. And what is the greatest favor, the greatest mercy? Knowing God. Good men seek God as their greatest good. Good men diligently seek holiness. They seek holiness. Good men diligently seek to do good to other people. And so let's pray that we do that. Pray that we would be a people of good women, good men who turn from badness, good boys and girls who have been made alive in Christ and live for Him by the power of the Spirit. And of course, we do this by looking to Him who is the good, the best of the goodest. The best. He's the good man who has made the bad man that He might make bad men good. Jesus. Jesus. No one diligently sought the good like Jesus. No one. Jesus sought to do good in everything He did. He sought God perfectly. I mean, He came. He came to do what the first Adam failed to do. God's command to Adam was take dominion over the earth. Guard and keep it. And then we see King Jesus coming, right? And He goes out into the wilderness, unlike Adam who was in this plush garden. Jesus went into the wilderness and He was tempted by the devil, just like Adam, to eat bread, right? That was the first temptation. And Jesus said no, 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 and followed God. And then Jesus lives His whole life taking dominion over the earth, healing the sick, making blind people see, making deaf people hear, cleansing the leper, raising the dead. Jesus was the ultimate do-gooder, taking dominion over the earth like the first Adam should have and failed. And so Jesus comes as this glorious, good man who deserved all honor and praise and deserves all honor and praise. But what happened? There's a bunch of bad people in the world that God so loved the world He wanted to save. And so He hung His Son on a cross and treated Him like the bad man. Treated Jesus, the best of the greatest men. And He treated Him like the bad man. Cursed Him like the bad man. Crushed Him like the bad man. And yet, He found the greatest favor, the greatest acceptance and honor, when His Father raised Him up from the dead on that third day. We have a risen, victorious, sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords who raised from the dead and conquered sin and death and hell and ascended into heaven and now rules and reigns to work in His people who He's raised from the dead as well and made us alive and to make us more and more. Forsake the bad, put off the bad, and live like good men and women. And so friend, when you act, you who are here a believer, and you act like a bad man or woman, you're not acting like yourself. You need to act like who you are. You're good men. You're good women in Christ Jesus. Be who you are. And if you're here this morning and you conclude, Pastor, I'm still the bad man. I'm still the bad woman. We want you to be saved. We want you to be made alive. And I'll be in the back. Please come and talk to me about the gospel. JC will be up here at the front. Come and talk to us. Pray with us. We want you to know Jesus today. Be saved by Jesus today. Be made alive today. And be made the good man or woman. Let's pray and ask God to do it. Father, we praise you that you make dead men alive. And you make dead women alive. And you make bad women good. And you make bad men good. Lord, we pray you would keep us a humble people. Remind us that we all were once dead in trespasses and sins. Remind us that we were all once bad. And Lord, you've made us good in Christ. And Father, we pray you would use us to minister to one another and to this community, that myriads of people might be made alive and be made good. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.